Scripture this morning, and this is eternal life, that people know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. Clifford will have our sermon at this time.
Good morning, church family. Well, this is one of the first times that I've done this, so I'm going to ask your prayers and bear with me because some of these things are a little hard for me to bring up again. Let's have one more prayer if we start. Father in heaven, I'm so very thankful, Lord, for the privilege of speaking your word. And I pray today that you'll send your spirit to be with me. Give me strength, Lord. Use me like a glove and fill me, Father, that'll be your words and not mine. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ellen White tells us that our testimony is the best way that we can witness to others. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you a little overview of my life story and how the Lord's worked in my life over the years. I was born to an Adventist family. I guess you could say I'm a third generation Adventist. My grandmother was Adventist. My mother graduated from Auburn Academy, probably one of the first three or four graduating classes from there. So my grandpa had rheumatic fever when my mom was a baby, and it messed up his thyroid, and they didn't find it for years, and he was pretty much disabled. They moved to Grandview, Washington, and they met an Adventist doctor there, and he found his problem and put him on synthetic thyroid and got him straightened out, and that's how they accepted the Adventist message. So I was raised on a dairy farm up in western Washington, and was born January 5th, 1941. Went to Adventist schools for the first 5 years of my schooling. First 2 years was a little one-room school in the Ferndale, Washington church. And my teacher was a little lady. She was less than 5 feet tall. Just a wonderful little Christian woman. And she read to us from early writings and taught us about Ellen White in her early life and how she was hurt and only had the third grade education, and yet the Lord used her in a miraculous way. And she would read to us about Ellen White's visions that she had going up the mountain. Most of you probably already read it. And when Ellen White was in vision, she didn't breathe. And that was miraculous to me. And as I've studied the Bible, I find that Daniel, when the Lord took him in vision, the Bible says that it took him away in the spirit. Well, that word spirit is pneuma in the Greek, and it means air. You know, those of you who've had experience with pneumatic tools, they run on air. Well, the spirit is the breath of life that God gives us. And when the prophets of old were taken away in vision, they didn't breathe. John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was taken away in the spirit and given visions. Well, Ellen White was the same way. One of the visions that she had was 2 hours long. The vision that she got when she was given the information for the great controversy in that series. And so they put a mirror under her nose, and the people that were there just were astonished that she didn't breathe. Now, you got to say, that's supernatural. And a lot of people don't believe that Ellen White was the prophet, but that alone proved to me that she definitely was. And I never forgot that all my life. I've not always been in the church. I've always been a member, but I've drifted away here and there, went in the army for 3 years, and being around other people that were not a religious people, well, you drift. And so I'm not proud of the fact that I went away from the Lord, but I am proud of the fact that God brought me back. Amen. Anyway, I went to Adventist schools for 5 years. When I was in the third grade, we had aptitude tests. Anybody ever had those? The state put them out to make sure that the schools were teaching up to par and that the kids were up to their grade level and such. Well, there was a break in the middle of these tests, and so us boys, our bathrooms were down in the basement of the school that I was going to. And so we made a beeline for the bathrooms, all charging down the hall. And to get down to the bathrooms, it was two flights of stairs. There was a half a flight going down, and there was a landing, and then a half a flight going down the other way. Well, some of us boys figured out that we could grab the banister and jump from the top down to the landing and turn around and jump, and we were in the basement. Well, we were all bolting for the bathroom. Well, somewhere along the way, when I went to jump down, I tripped. I don't know if somebody tripped me or if I tripped on something or what, but I fell and went end over end down the stairs, and I hit the back of my head on one of the corners or one of the steps. Well, when I come around, I was totally blind. I couldn't see anything. Everything was black, and that was really a scary feeling. Well, they took me back upstairs. If that would happen now, they'd have called the ambulance and rushed me to the hospital. But back then, they just sent me on the side of the room and waited to see what would happen. Well, about an hour, hour and a half, I started seeing shadows, and eventually my sight came back. But I think it damaged something from that fall, because from that point on, my grades started going downhill. And I didn't realize it. Nobody else did either. But when I got to the seventh grade, in the fifth grade, I transferred to Custer Public School. And I wasn't doing real well. I passed fifth grade, but just barely. And my folks thought, well, if I'm not doing well, maybe it'd be better when I was changing schools. If I take the fifth grade over, it'd give me a little jump start. Well, it had the reverse effect on me, because all the kids I grew up with were now a grade ahead of me. And it made me feel kind of like the class dummy. And so it kind of took all of the joy. I didn't really care about school anymore. And at that point in time, I was starting to think about girls. And so girls were more important than school. And well, then I got to the seventh grade, they realized that I needed glasses. And my mom got new glasses, and there's five siblings in our family. And of course, we were all looking through mom's new glasses, and the wallpaper was a pattern. And I looked through mom's glasses, and wow, the pattern just jumped right off the wall at me. And I thought, man. Well, my mom thought, I think we better take you to the optometrist. So they did, and found out that I needed glasses. Well, I have astigmatism. I can see okay. I can still see fine without my glasses. I can see to drive and everything, but I can't read road signs because all the words run together. Well, I think that's what was happening to me in my school. And I didn't realize it, and nobody else did either. And I think that's what happened to my schooling. Maybe the Lord had something to do with all of this. As I look back on it now and how the Lord has led me, we're told that if we could see the end from the beginning, we would not choose to be led any differently than what the Lord has led us in the past. And for a long time, I couldn't see that. But now as I look back and I see how things fell into place, and later on, you can probably tell that too. Anyway, I made it through the ninth grade, and then that was as far as Custer went. And then we were supposed to go to the Ferndale High School for the rest of our schooling. Well, I thought maybe I'd like to go to academy. My brother had went to Mount Ellis Academy. My sister graduated from Lodi, and my baby sister graduated from Auburn Academy. I thought, yeah, maybe that'd help. Maybe I could get back where I knew I never lost sight of God. I always knew, and I knew the doctrines, and I believed that the Adventist message was truth and that it was right, but I was trying to do it on my own. I was trying to keep the commandments, do good, and stay out of trouble, and it was a pretty hard job because I kept falling on my face. And so, anyway, when I was in Custer, when I didn't care much about schooling, I started getting in with the wrong crowd, and one thing led to another, and pretty soon I was starting to smoke a little bit, and I was trying to get away from all of this. And so I thought, well, my sister lived in Roseburg here, so I thought Milo would be a good place. So I registered and went to Milo. Well, I was already going down the wrong road and getting involved with a bad group in school, and of course, Milo wasn't much different. Did the same thing there, and about 3 weeks into the year, I seen this isn't going to work. So I left, went back to Ferndale. Well, I was already 3 weeks late getting into school, and then transferring from Custer to Ferndale, there was a lot of different kids, and me being late, of course, I'm always trying to get in with the group and trying to get in with my peers. I don't know how to say this, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Well, I got in trouble a couple times, and eventually I just dropped out of school and went to work. So that was the end of my schooling. I went to Bellingham Technical School for a while and studied mechanics because I liked mechanical work and stuff. But I dropped out and went to work and worked for the summer there, and then I came down here and stayed with my sister and worked with my brother-in-law in the woods. And I was here in 1959 when the city blew up, and that was kind of an interesting thing. We came to town on Friday evening and couldn't get through town. The National Guard was all over the place, and we lived out in Melrose, and we ended up having to go out Stevens and out Garden Valley and back the freeway and get back on Harvard. That's the only way we could get through town, because Oak Street Bridge was all blocked off and couldn't get through there. So anyway, then I worked that year here, and then in January, I got to thinking, some of the kids that I knew that were older than me, my brother's age, my brother's 4 years older than me, and they'd finished school and got jobs, got married, and started a family, and then wham, they get drafted. And that just upset their whole lives. And I decided, I don't want this to happen to me. I'm going to go ahead and go in the service and get my military obligation done with, and then I'll go ahead and concentrate on my life after that. So that's what I did. January of 1960, I went and joined the Army, and I see another providence of the Lord in that. Because I went in January 1960, got out in 63. They were sending guys to Vietnam in 1962. If I'd have waited another couple of years, I'd have been right in the middle of Vietnam. As it was, they sent me to Alaska for my overseas duty, and I spent 18 months up there. When I got back down here, I only had 8 months left to do. That wasn't enough to send me to Vietnam, so I never had to go, and I praise the Lord for that. So, you know, as we see things happen, we can see the Lord's hand in our past. While I was at Fort Ord, that last 8 months, I met my wife, Doris, and we came to Roseburg and were married here in Roseburg in May 1963. And I started, got a job, and started to do all the things that I thought life was all about, get a job, get married, start a family, get a place. And this is what I thought that life was all about. And so my son came along 1964, March, and I worked here, kept trying to get better jobs, and I got into construction work, and that paid pretty good. It was a lot better than working in the logging, and it wasn't so dangerous either. And so 1966, the construction pretty well finished here, the highway construction, and that's what I'd been working in. So I moved to Washington, went to work in the aluminum plant up there at Ferndale, and I worked there for a year. And then in April 1972, we were in an accident. That's a picture of the car I was driving. We were 6 miles out in the country on our way back from town. They was having a moonlight sale, and we're on our way back to town, and this is what happened to me. I don't have any bicep. I've got a scar from here to here. It threw me up into the doorpost, and it broke my arm, and the bone come out through the side of my arm right here, and it severed the artery. Now, we were 6 miles out in the country, and as near as I can figure, just a rough guess, probably took, by the time the ambulance got from town out to where we were, first they had to get a call. There was no cell phones at that time, and so somebody had to call for the ambulance. We figured it probably was an hour before they got us into the hospital. Well, they pumped 5.5 units of blood into me when they got me to the hospital. And I talked to some of the nurses later, and they said I was sucking on empty. And I asked the orthopedic surgeon, do you hear of people dying, bleeding out in just a matter of minutes with the artery severed that close to the heart? And I said, why didn't I just die right out there on the highway? And he said, I can't explain that. Well, I know. God wasn't done with me yet. He had something for me to do. While we were in the hospital, I was in traction for 27 days. They had a pin through my elbow and a strap on my wrist, and I was laying on my back with my arm up like this. Well, it was an open fracture, and so the bone wouldn't knit back. And after 27 days, they finally figured that out, and they let me out of the hospital. Well, then I had another joint in my arm right here, so I had my arm in a sling. So I couldn't do much. And finally, in July, they took me and did surgery and did bone grafts and put a plate on my arm, which is still in there. Well, the doctor told me the cluster of tendons or right under your arm here, and the artery is right in the center of that cluster. And he said what happened was the bone come through the middle of that cluster of tendons, severed the artery, but it didn't damage any of the tendons. Now figure that one out. So there's no doubt in my mind that it's a miracle that I'm alive today. Well, that kind of turned our lives upside down, and I wasn't sure what to do from that point. Well, I started looking. I started searching. Then I believe that was a miracle that I didn't die right out there on the road. So I started searching. Well, some of my friends, the church there, first when we moved to Washington, my wife and I told her about the Sabbath and everything, and she wasn't a Christian, but she accepted that, and we were baptized in the Ferndale Church up there in 67, I think, 68. And so we were going to church. Well, some of my friends at church that knew the story of my accident and everything, they said, maybe the Lord's calling you into the ministry. Well, I didn't know, but I thought, well, if the Lord's opening the doors, then who am I to say no? And I only went through the ninth grade. I got my GED while I was in the service in Alaska. And so I thought, well, if they'll accept me, then I'll give it a shot. So I applied, and they accepted my GED. And so we decided, well, this is the Lord's will. So we put our place on the market, and we moved to College Place. And when I moved to College Place, I thought, this is a little Adventist community. This would be like a little heaven. Boy, did I get surprised. The devil's working harder there than he is any place else. So that was a lesson that I learned there too. Anyway, that's when the struggle started, because I had to work, support my family, and of course I had to take freshman comp, and so that meant I spent more time in the classroom. I was spending like 13 hours a week in the classroom and still had to support my family. I worked at the college laundry. I had a route delivering laundry up to Dayton, and then at night I'd drive their big truck. It was a ton and a half van with a lift gate on the back. I'd go to Richland, Washington, and pick up laundry from the hospital. So my day was pretty full. And then to find time to study on top of that, and I hadn't been in school in 15 years, it was way more than I could keep up with. I just know it just covered me up. And it didn't take long to realize that this is not going to work. I can't keep up with this. So while I was taking the laundry to Dayton, I met quite a few of the people up there, and they were nice people, and so we joined the church up there. And while we were there, I met a man, you might have heard his name, Roy Slabaugh. He wrote the book Escape from Death, and that's a miracle story too. He was over in Gold Beach, and a guy hit him head on, and he had a fractured skull, and one eye was almost cut in two. It was laying out on his cheek, and the doctors told his wife, you better call a family, because I wouldn't give him one in a million chances to live. And they called the elders together, and they prayed over him and anointed him, and the Lord healed him. And after he was healed, the doctors just couldn't believe it when they come in and found out that he'd been healed. And he said later on he went to get his driver's license, and they checked him, and the eye that had been damaged, they checked it first, and he said they didn't even bother checking the other one. He had perfect eyesight in that eye. So if you get a chance, read the book. The Dayton Church had it republished. We have a copy of it, and it's a remarkable book. Rose Slabaugh was his wife, and she wrote the book. I realized that I couldn't keep up with my schooling, and I found out that a friend of our family was the superintendent at Harris Pine Mills in Pendleton. So I went down and talked to him. I'd went to school with his kids at the little one-room school there in Ferndale. So I knew him pretty well, and told him my arm's messed up and I can't do a lot, but I think I can drive, and I like to drive. So I thought maybe that's where I should get into. And he said, well, if you'll come to work at the mill and work in the mill, as soon as I get a chance, I'll see if I can get you into a driving job. Well, that was the best solution I could see at the moment. So I did that, and it wasn't long. They put me out in the yard jockeying trailers around, and of course, I've been raised on a dairy farm. I've been driving farm tractors since I was 7 years old and pulling hay wagons around and backing them here and there. And so it didn't take me too long to catch on to driving a tractor trailer, second nature to me by then. And they saw that I was doing pretty good out in the yard, so they said that was going to work all right. We were living in Washington. I was commuting. Now, in Washington at that time, you had to have a chauffeur's license to drive a big rig. Well, Washington didn't give driver's tests. So you took the written test, and then you had to get your employer to sign a waiver for the driving test to get your license. Well, you had to have a job to get a license, and you had to have a license to get a job. So there was catch 22, and so that's the reason I couldn't go anyplace else. And so Harris Pine Mill signed the waiver. When they seen I could drive okay in the yard, they gave me the waiver, so I got my license. And that's how I got started driving. That was in 1974, and I've been driving ever since. And so that's the way I've been able to make my living. Of course, there's been times that I didn't drive through that. When we were in Alaska for 20 years, for 10 years, I managed a camp up there, and that was a little different. But for the most part, I've been driving. So you can see several places already where the Lord has intervened. Well, now I came to Roseburg to see my sister at Christmas time, and I went out and talked to Bill Dietrich out in Glide, and he gave me a job driving a log truck. So we moved back to Roseburg, and that was a good thing. I worked for him for a year and a half or 2 years. But then I was always wanting to work for the Lord, and I was looking for where the Lord wanted me to be. And we started hearing about self-supporting work, and we heard about this place in California. Elder Jack Darnell had an apple ranch up above North Fork, and they needed some help down there. And so we went down there, and I stayed with them for about 6 months, and my arm had healed up enough, and I could do a little mechanic. So I overhauled, they had a D8 Cat there, and I replaced the bearings in that, and I overhauled the pony motor and got it back running again for them. And well, when I got all the mechanic work done, then there wasn't much left to do there. And so we went and joined a Spanish group there in North Fork, and we was there for about another 6 months. That wasn't working out either. We found out that Jerry Franklin had a school up in Chetwynd, British Columbia. So we went up there and checked with them, and they had a little sawmill there. They had an old Chrysler six-cylinder gas motor on it, and it wouldn't have no power. They were having an awful time with it. Well, somebody donated a diesel engine to them, and so I picked the diesel engine up down in Washington and took it up there, managed to get the gear for it and everything, and took it up and mounted it on their sawmill and got it going for them. And my son went to school there. Well, then we couldn't get immigration into Canada, because Canadians, they're not like the U.S., just bring anybody in. You had to have a job up there. And the story was, they had to take that job, and they had to open it up. And if no Canadian wanted that job, then you could get it and get immigration. That's about the only way you could get immigration into Canada at that time. Anyway, that didn't work out. So, well, my mom, she was getting in bad shape. She had been diagnosed with lymphoma, and she wasn't doing too well, and so we moved in with her, and Doris took care of her. Well, I went back to work driving again. Got a job driving that was on the road, and I was away from home a lot, which wasn't good, but that was about the only thing I could find. And she took care of my mom for 2 years. My mom died in November 1980. It took a while for us to get over that, and that was pretty hard on all of us. And then in January, well, I was driving on the road, and I had trouble getting Sabbaths off. You know, every once in a while, I'd have to drive on Sabbath, and I didn't like that. I knew that's not the right thing. My dad was pretty strict about Sabbaths when I was growing up. And so I thought, well, if I get my own truck, lease it out, then I can call the shots a little better. So I did that. I bought my own truck. Well, that helped, but still, my bosses still would like me to drive on Sabbath, but most of the time I just shut down on Friday night wherever I was and lay over and load to get there when I got there. And in January, I got a load. My last delivery was in Portland. I didn't make it before New Year's. Well, I couldn't just drive all the way home up in Northwest Washington and then come back down to deliver the load. I learned later that I could have probably transshipped it through another company, but I didn't know that then. So I laid over to deliver it on the 2nd of January. But when I got home, the sheriff's car was sitting in the driveway, and my brother met me out the truck. I pulled off to the side, and he met me. Well, they just found Doris's body that morning. And that just blew me away. I just lost it. After that, I guess I went through all the stages of grief. You blame everybody else. I blame myself for not being there. And I blame God for letting it happen. And I just went into a tailspin. Met another gal, and I got married in less than a year. And that was a big mistake. I was still a basket case. And then in 1983, I met Joyce, and that started a big change in my life. Up till then, I wasn't interested in any permanent relationship. After my second marriage ended up in divorce, I lasted about a year. So I wasn't real interested in getting into another relationship right away. I met Joyce, and I don't know, she stayed with me for some reason. I still don't understand it. But I put her through a lot. First couple years we were together, but she wouldn't give up. She hung on to me, and that was the best thing that ever happened to me. And that's another place the Lord intervened. As I look back and how I met her, I can see the Lord's hand in it and how it led up and how I was there to meet her was the Lord working. It wasn't anything that I had anything to do with. Well, we went to Alaska and we was in Fairbanks for a year, and it was 350,000 people in Anchorage that year. We were up there in 1985, and people from all over the United States coming up for the pipeline, and it was a mess. We decided we didn't want a part of that. So the next year, I got a chance to go up to Southeast Alaska and drive a log truck. And she came up and visited me. And that fall, we got married in Ketchikan. And best thing I ever did. And we liked it so well, we stayed for 20 years. 15 of that, we were out on Prince of Wales Island. 5 years, I worked for a logger up there. And she worked in camp, and I drove dump truck and log truck on the road crew and a whole log truck, too, off-road rigs. And then they closed the camp up, and she got a job working as a cook across the bay for the Native Corporation. They had a stevedore camp over there. They housed a longshoreman that came in to load the log ships because all the native timber was exported to Japan. She got a job over there, and I was about a year. I got the job managing the camp. They had a guy there that I knew he wasn't going to last. He was an ex-alcoholic, and I just had a feeling. I told her, you just hang on, because they were looking for a husband-wife team to manage that camp. And sure enough, it took a year or two, but he finally went on a runner, and they needed somebody to fill in, and I was there. And so I slipped in, and we were there for 10 years after that. So we managed that camp for 10 years. Well, then they closed the camp up because they didn't have enough work to do. So we moved to Ketchikan, spent another 5 years there, and then we moved back down here. It's taken a long time to realize the Lord had his hand in all these things that happened to me. It just was, and it wasn't until just a year or so ago when I heard Lee Vinden's seminar. He was out at Glide. It's all about Jesus seminars, and I finally got it. You know, it's not about what we do. All my life I thought, it was all about performance, all about keeping the law. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Any Adventist, that's the answer you'll get. But what is sin anyway? 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Well, what does it say in there? Is transgression of the law sin? Yeah, it is, but it's a lot more than that. And Lee Vinden took this to the theologians at Andrews because he was having problems with this. If you watch the series, you'll find out. He said, break this down. Tell me what it's saying. Sin is living a life independent from Jesus. So sin, living a life independent from Jesus, results in transgression of the law. You see how that fits? So it's way more than breaking the law. And if we try in our own strength to keep the law, what happens? We fall on our face. We can't keep the law of our own power. How much can we do of our own free will? Christ says we can do nothing. But how much can we do with him? We can do all things. And that's the key. It's all about Jesus. It's all about knowing him. And that's the focus of my message today. And that's what I want to get across to you. All my life, I was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And I knew the doctrine. I knew all the key texts. I knew how to show somebody that they were going to church on the wrong day. But that's not what it's all about. It's about leading them to Jesus. And if we can just lead them to Jesus and lead ourselves to Jesus, Jesus wants to be friends. Our lesson study this morning was a little bit about that. How do we make friends? We got to spend time with them. And how do we become friends with Jesus? We got to spend time with him. Time in Bible study and in prayer. And I submit to you that we need to do that first thing in the morning when we wake up. Since I've started doing that, it's changed my life dramatically. And things I've been fighting with for years, trying to overcome, and I pray and ask the Lord to help me overcome this. But when I let Him do it, can we fight the devil? The devil's way more powerful than we are. But if we give it to Christ, He's way more powerful than the devil. So that's the way we have to do it. It's not what we do, it's who we know. And then who we know changes what we do. So that's what I want to leave you with today. There's some other texts here that I want to run over briefly. John 17:3. This is life eternal. What kind of life? Eternal life. That we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who we have sent. Now, that's it in a nutshell. That word know, in the Greek, here's one place that it's used in this sentence. And he, Joseph, knew her, Mary, not until she had brought her forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Another one. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. That word know, that's a pretty special word. In this case, it's an intimate, close, personal relationship. In this instance, it produced offspring. And that's the kind of relationship we need to have with Jesus. We need to have that one-on-one, personal, intimate relationship with Him. And if we do that, then He'll change us from the inside out. And like I said, some things I was fighting with for years and couldn't overcome. And since I've given it to Him, He's taken it away and has changed me. There's one more thing. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? What do the 10 virgins signify? Who are these 10 virgins? Are they the church members, Christians? How many of them were there? There were 10, right? And how many of them made it into the wedding? 5. What is the wedding compared to? Second coming of Christ? Okay, there was 10 in all. 5 made it in. What's that percentage? 50%? That says 50% of the church members don't make it in? And why didn't they make it in? Because they didn't know Him. Comes right back to John 17:3. You must know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who He has sent. So I've just hit a few points here. But all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, if you search, it's all about Jesus. It's all about His coming to this earth and dying in our place so that we can have eternal life. And all we have to do is get to know Him, and He'll take care of the rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful, Lord, for You. As we picture You, the Creator of the whole universe, and we're on this little speck of a world, and You still care about us. Thank You, Lord. Continue to work with us. Come into our lives. Take control. Help us to realize, Lord, the importance of knowing You. We're so thankful that You're our God. Thank You for all that You do for us day by day. And I pray that Your Spirit will descend on us right now, Lord, and stay with us throughout this Sabbath day. Help us to show our love to others. Help them to see You, Lord Jesus, in Your name.